is wonderful to be with you this morning. So last Sunday, I was in Bulverde, Texas, sharing with my previous church about our ministry and village missions in our church. So it's great to be back here in Amargosa Valley. We're going to continue our study of the book of Acts together. We're going to be looking at Acts 19, verses 21 through 41, until the end of the chapter. And that can be found as well on page 1103 in your pew Bibles. So let's turn together to Acts chapter 19. And if you're able to, let's stand for the reading of God's word. And so our author, Luke, says this by the Holy Spirit. He says, starting in verse 21 to the end of the chapter, "Now after these events, Paul resolved in the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem, saying, 'After I have been there, I must also see Rome.' And having sent into Macedonia two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. About that time, there arose no little disturbance concerning the way, for a man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought no little business to the craftsmen. These he gathered together with the workmen in similar trades and said, 'Men, you know that from this business we have our wealth. And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods. And there is danger not only that this trade of ours may come into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be counted as nothing, and that she may even be deposed from her magnificence, she whom all Asia and the world worship.' When they heard this, they were enraged and were crying out, 'Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!' So the city was filled with a confusion, and they rushed together into the theater, dragging with them Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians who were Paul's companions in travel. But when Paul wished to go in among the crowd, the disciples would not let him. And even some of the Asiarchs, who were friends of his, sent to him and were urging him not to venture into the theater. Now, some cried out one thing, some another, for the assembly was in confusion, and most of them did not know why they had come together. Some of the crowd prompted Alexander, whom the Jews had put forward, and Alexander, motioning with his hand, wanted to make a defense to the crowd. But when they recognized that he was a Jew, for about 2 hours they all cried out with one voice, 'Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!' And when the town clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, 'Men of Ephesus, who is there who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is temple keeper of the great Artemis and of the sacred stone that fell from the sky? Seeing then that these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rash. For you have brought these men here who are neither sacrilegious nor blasphemers of our goddess. If therefore Demetrius and the craftsmen with him have a complaint against anyone, the courts are open, and there are proconsuls. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you seek anything further, it shall be settled in the regular assembly. For we really are in danger of being charged with rioting today, since there is no cause that we can give to justify this commotion.' And when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly." Let us go to our Lord in prayer. O Lord our God, you are an awesome God, a just God, a righteous God, and a never-failing help in our time of need. And indeed, we are a needy people. We so desperately need your grace in our lives. We need your mercy and forgiveness for every time we have sinned and grieved your Holy Spirit. And it is only through Jesus that we can come to you, O Father, the one who is our advocate, high priest, and friend. We come boldly by faith, knowing that you always hear us for the sake of your Son Jesus, the one who loved us and gave himself up for us. We thank you for creating us, redeeming us, and rescuing us from our sins. We are amazed at the vastness of your love for us, your patience and mercy and kindness to those who were rebels against you. We deserve to be punished for our sins and crimes against you, but by your free grace, you have sought us out to liberate us from the powers of darkness and Satan, who held us captive to sin's misery and bondage. With you, all things are possible. The addict can become free. The unholy can be made holy. The guilty can be pardoned. And the slave can become a son through adoption in Christ. May we always be among those who not only hear your words, but put them into practice and walk with you. Set our minds on things above and make us ready and able to endure the hard days ahead of us. May we bear evil as well as do good. Make us worthy of this calling that you have given to us, that we would understand that true happiness and joy only come through faith in Christ and repentance from sin. May we fulfill the purpose for which we were made, to live our lives for Christ and the advance of his kingdom. And as we study the book of Acts together this morning, may you open our eyes to the beautiful truths of your word. And we ask for all these things by the authority of the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. People who speak the truth are sometimes the most hated people in the world. People who speak the truth are often persecuted and hated. And that is because there are many people in this world who do not believe in the truth. There are many lost people in our world who believe in lies rather than the truth, and they do not want to give up their lie to believe in the truth. The truth is offensive to them because it calls them to repent of their sins and their false beliefs. If the Christian message is true, and if everything that Jesus said is true, then that means there are many people in this world who are believing in a lie rather than the truth, and the lie that they believe in is keeping them separated from salvation and God's love. False religions and sinful ways of life are threatened by the message of Jesus. And so throughout history, Christians have been regarded as troublemakers, and Christians have been persecuted because of their bold stance for Jesus. Because many people do not want to listen to the gospel message. They love their sins and they love their idols, and they will not give them up to follow after Jesus. The gospel of Jesus Christ brings change wherever it goes, and some people do not like that change, like the idol makers in our passage for this morning. They oppose the message of Christianity because it was a threat to their livelihood. And so they oppose Paul and seek to put him to death. People like Demetrius will do everything that they can to stop the spread of the gospel. And yet the message of Christianity advances even in spite of persecution and the threats of men. And so we're going to read about in our passage for this morning how God protected the Apostle Paul and his companions from persecution. And our passage begins in verses 21 through 22 that talks about Paul's desire to visit the city of Rome. Paul wanted to go to Rome because in the second year of his ministry in Ephesus, in chapter 19, where we are at right now, the emperor Claudius had passed away. If you remember from the previous chapter, in chapter 18, it talked about how the emperor Claudius had made a law that had expelled all the Jews from the city of Rome. The Jews had to flee the city of Rome, and so that's why Priscilla and Aquila, who were Jewish Christians, had to leave Rome and go to Corinth, where they met Paul. And so now that Claudius is dead, the law that he passed is no longer in effect. So it is now safe for Jews like Paul to return to Rome, and for Priscilla and Aquila to return there as well. And so Paul wants to go there because Rome is the most important city in the Roman Empire. It's the biggest city in the empire. And at one time, it was said that there was about 1 million slaves in the city of Rome, Rome was a massive city of over 1 million people there. Paul understands that it is critical that the Roman church be healthy and vibrant in order to reach the rest of the Roman Empire for Christ. As the old saying goes, all roads lead to Rome. And so from Rome, you can travel across the entire Roman Empire. So it is so important for there to be a healthy church in Rome. Paul has not seen these Roman Christians face to face, and he wants to go there to evangelize and to mentor the Christians there and to preach to them so that they in turn can go and spread the gospel to the rest of the Roman Empire. Paul wants to go there as well because he wants to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. He wanted to, through the Spirit, go to Rome. Paul was a man who was sensitive to the Spirit's work in his life. And I pray that you and I as well would be men and women who are sensitive to the Holy Spirit in our lives, that we would repent of our sins when the Holy Spirit convicts us, that we would believe and follow after the truth. The Apostle Paul was a man who attempted great things for God. Paul believed in the power of Jesus Christ, and Paul had seen in his life many people come to saving faith in Christ. And he believed that God would use him in the city of Rome to reach the lost for Jesus. He attempted great things for God, and he expected great things from God. And my prayer and desire is that we as a church would attempt great things for God, that we would be people who are bold and unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we would confess Jesus Christ and witness for Jesus in our lives, and that God would use us to bring many people to salvation. And so before Paul can go to Rome, he's going to make a journey throughout Asia Minor and to Jerusalem. And so he sends ahead of him two of his fellow workers, who are Timothy and Erastus, to Macedonia. And Macedonia describes the area where the churches of Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea are, whereas Achaia describes the area where the city of Corinth is. And so Paul sends them to Macedonia, not only to prepare the way ahead of Paul, but also to tell them about a donation that Paul is going to collect from them. Paul is going to travel to the churches of Macedonia to pick up a donation for the church in Jerusalem. Because if you remember, the church in Jerusalem was going through a famine at this time that was prophesied by Agabus that we read about earlier. And so Paul is going to collect this money from the churches in Macedonia and then take the money to Jerusalem to help the Christians there who were poor and going through this difficult time. And so Paul writes about this later on in the book of 2 Corinthians. In that book to the church in Corinth, he tells them about the generosity of the Macedonian Christians, how even though they were very poor, they were generous with their money and wanted to contribute to the needs of the Jerusalem church. And did you know that there is archaeological evidence for the existence of one of Paul's companions that is mentioned here? He was called Erastus. So Erastus was the treasurer of the city of Corinth, according to Paul, in Romans 16:23, because Paul wrote the letter of Romans to the Romans from the city of Corinth. In 1930, archaeologists discovered an inscription from the first century in the city of Corinth that read this: Erastus, commissioner of public works, sustained the cost for this pavement. So they found a reference to Erastus in an inscription that said that Erastus paid for this pavement. And we know from Paul's writings that he was the treasurer of the city. He was in charge of the city's money. And so this is additional evidence for the historical accuracy of the book of Acts and Paul's letter to the Romans. And then our author Luke goes on in verses 23 through 27, and he talks about the opposition that Paul faced from a man named Demetrius. The city of Ephesus was famous for a great temple there, one of the wonders of the ancient world. It was a magnificent temple to the goddess Artemis. And this temple of Artemis was four times the size of another temple we already talked about, the Parthenon. The Parthenon was a great temple to the goddess Athena in the city of Athens. So Athens is named after the goddess Athena. And this city to Artemis in Ephesus was four times bigger than the Parthenon that you can go to and visit today. And pilgrims would travel from all over the Roman Empire to the city of Ephesus to go to this great temple to worship Artemis there. And while the pilgrims were there, they would often buy statues or idols of Artemis made out of silver. And they would buy silver shrines, which were miniature replicas of the temple, and they would put these in their home shrines as an act of worship. So they could continue to worship Artemis at their own miniature temple when they returned home from their pilgrimage. But the spread of the gospel had hurt the pocketbooks of those who made idols and these miniature temples of the shrines of Artemis. They were losing money because Paul and the other Christians had converted so many people to Christianity that there was no longer such a great desire for people to buy idols from them. So many people were becoming Christians that their business was hurting. And so Demetrius, who is a silversmith and a maker of these idols, speaks out against Paul. He wants to silence Paul so that his business can return to making a great profit as it had before. So Demetrius is not just a worshiper of Artemis, he is a worshiper of money. Money is one of his idols. He is a covetous and a greedy man, and it is often greed that leads people to oppose the gospel, because the gospel is hurting them financially. The message of Jesus had attacked his idols, and he is angry. Paul and his companions have called him and those who buy his idols to repentance, and they do not want to repent. He is furious that the gospel is hurting his income because not everyone likes the change that Jesus brings. Jesus Christ brings change wherever he goes in his good news, and many people don't like that change. And sinners become angry when their idols are attacked. When people preach against their idols, they become upset and angry, and they want to silence and kill the messenger, as it were. Paul must be punished. He must be silenced because what he says is contrary to our beliefs. And this is why Christians throughout history have been persecuted, because the gospel that we proclaim is contrary to some sins of men and women. It is contrary to their sins, and they become upset because we attack and speak out against their idols, which they love. And they love their idols and their sins too much to give them up for Jesus. And that is what Jesus Christ said himself. In John chapter 3, he talks about why many people do not believe in the gospel. Jesus said in John chapter 3, verses 19 through 20, "And this is the judgment. The light," talking about himself and his truth, "has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed." People love the darkness being ignorance and sin and idolatry and false religion, rather than the light, which is Jesus Christ, who brings light and life to the world. They love their sins too much to give them up, and they hate the light and the message of the light. And so Demetrius speaks out against the light of Paul's message. He says that Paul was saying that gods made with hands are no gods at all. Paul preached against idols and the worship of them. Paul proclaimed that there is only one God, Yahweh, and that all other gods were false idols and are not worthy of worship. Paul had the audacity, as it were, to stand in the city of Ephesus and preach this message that was very contrary and very offensive to what Demetrius believed. But of course, a God made with hands is no God at all. That is a self-evident statement, because God, by definition, has always existed as God. God is eternal. God is not a creature. God was never created. He has always been God. And so a God that is made, by definition, is not God. Anything that is made is not worthy of our worship. And the Puritan writer Matthew Henry has this to say about the irony of Demetrius's words. He says, "Could any truth be more plain and self-evident than this, or any reasoning more cogent and convincing than that of the prophets? The workman made it, therefore it is not God. The first and most genuine notion we have of God is this, that he has his being of himself and depends upon none, but that all things have their being from him and their dependence upon him. What he is saying is this, that God has all life in himself. We receive our life from God. God made us. And therefore, anything we make, by definition, cannot be God or divine or worthy of worship. And so the Apostle Paul, in his preaching against idolatry, is simply echoing the words of the Old Testament prophets. Paul is preaching their message because the Old Testament prophets, time and time again, had to rebuke Israel for her idolatry. Israel, time and time again, would turn away from the true God to worship the false gods of the people around Israel. And so the prophets of the Old Testament would preach against their idolatry, and they would often mock the worship of false gods. And I want to read to you a portion of the mockery of false gods. And this is the most famous passage in the Old Testament where idols are mocked. It's in Isaiah chapter 44, which is a great passage about monotheism, the belief in only one God. Before this, the prophet Isaiah said in chapter 44 that there is no other God, and that God himself has no knowledge of any other gods. God doesn't know about any other gods besides him, and he is the true God. And so I want to read to you a portion of Isaiah 44. It talks about man who makes idols. He says that he shapes it into a figure of a man with the beauty of a man to dwell in a house. He cuts down cedars, or he chooses a cypress tree or an oak and lets it grow strong among the trees of the forest. He plants a cedar and the rain nourishes it. Then it becomes fuel for a man. He takes a part of it and warms himself. He kindles a fire and bakes bread. Also, he makes a god and worships it. He makes it an idol and falls down before it. Half of it he burns in the fire. Over the half he eats meat. He roasts it and is satisfied. Also, he warms himself and says, "Aha, I am warm. I have seen the fire." And the rest of it he makes into a god, his idol, and falls down to it and worships it. He prays to it and says, "Deliver me, for you are my God." They know not, nor do they discern, for he has shut their eyes so that they cannot see, and their hearts so that they cannot understand. No one considers, nor is there knowledge or discernment to say, "Half of it I burned in the fire, I also baked bread on its coals, I roasted meat and have eaten. And shall I make the rest of it an abomination? Shall I fall down before a block of wood?" He feeds on ashes. A deluded heart has led him astray, and he cannot deliver himself or say, "Is there not a lie in my right hand?" Idols are a lie, and Demetrius cannot see that he is participating in a lie. He is participating in falsehood. And when the Apostle Paul exposes his lie for what it is, instead of repenting of his lies, he instead becomes angry, and he wants to kill the messenger. Demetrius, in his speech, appeals to the fears of his audience. He says that if Paul goes on, and if his religion of Christianity spreads, we are going to be brought to financial ruin. And those who preach falsehood and those who preach lies often appeal to the fears of their hearers. And what might come about? He says that Paul will bankrupt us if we stand by and do nothing. But his speech is not just about money. It is also about honor. Because he believed that Paul had dishonored Artemis. He had dishonored and spoken against and blasphemed their goddess. And so he is filled with jealousy for her, and he is zealous to defend her from attack. And so this is a battle between the false goddess Artemis and the true God Yahweh, the God of Israel. This is a war between two different religions that are competing against each other. And Demetrius as well appeals to the sheer number of people who believe in their religion as evidence for the truth of it. He says, see how many people believe what we believe, and so how could we be wrong? He says, she whom all Asia and the world worships. The whole world worships Artemis, and so how could what we believe be wrong? And it may seem today in our world that the whole world believes in a lie, that the whole world falls after idols and false gods. There is so much idolatry in our nation today. There are so many false gods in our world. And it can seem overwhelming. It can seem sometimes that Christians are a small minority in our world. And so how can what we believe when so few people believe it in contrast to the rest of the world? It says this in Revelation chapter 13 about false religion. It says, the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. The whole earth followed after the beast or false religion. The whole world, it seemed, was lost in a false religion. But the number of people who believe in something does not determine its truthfulness. If something is true, it is true regardless of how many people believe in it. It doesn't matter whether a billion people believe in Christianity, or a million, or a thousand. It is true because God says it is true. The number of people who believe in something doesn't make it true or false. In the time of the prophet Elijah, most of Israel was lost in sin and idolatry. And yet God says to Elijah, I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. God always has a remnant. God always has his people who have been faithful to him, even though it may seem that all the world is lost in idolatry. And so we face today the temptation of peer pressure. And peer pressure is the desire to, or temptation to do something because everyone else is doing it. And young people especially are prone to give in to peer pressure. They say that everyone else is doing it, so why don't you do it? Why don't you join with us and do this thing that we are doing? Or people may say, everyone else believes this way. Why can't you believe it as well? It is the peer pressure to conform our practices or beliefs to those around us, in school or at work, in our community. Or they may say that millions of people believe this way, and so how can all these people be wrong? And today, many of our school children are tempted to embrace Darwinian evolution, to believe that there is no God, but that everything that exists came from nothing, and that we evolved from simple, single-celled creatures. And so teachers in schools and colleges may say that this is what scientists believe. Scientists who are smarter than you believe in evolution, so you should believe it as well. How could you be smarter than a scientist? But of course, the truth is not determined by popular opinion. The truth is determined by what God says, not by what man says. Darwinian evolution is very dangerous, and there's no solid scientific evidence for it anyway. In fact, there's a ministry that I like called Answers in Genesis. And on their YouTube channel, they recently uploaded a video about the dangers of Darwinian evolution that I would encourage you to look at on YouTube through Answers in Genesis. God has revealed to us in the Bible his word. He has revealed to us the truth. And we are called to listen to what God has to say and compare what man says with what God has already said in the Bible, to compare all that we hear and all that we learn from the truth of God's word. Because God's word and what he has said is our standard, and all things must be tested by it. It is God's opinion that matters in the end, not man's. So as Paul says in Romans, let God be true, even if man is a liar. And then our author Luke goes on, and he talks about in verses 28 through 34 about a riot in Ephesus. The words of Demetrius had incensed and made angry the people of Ephesus, and they want to kill Paul now. They want to silence this one who has spoken against Artemis. And so mobs of people are normally driven by two different things, fear and devotion. They are afraid of Paul's message. They are afraid of what might happen to their religion if Paul goes on and is not silenced. And they are devoted to Artemis. They are jealous for her worship, and they will do whatever they can to silence the preaching of the gospel and to defend the religion that was passed down to them by their fathers. They fear Christianity because its message is contrary to their own. And so they cry out in a mindless religious frenzy, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." These people are so caught up in their devotion to Artemis that they're not thinking clearly, and they want to resort to violence to put Christians to death. They were angry that Paul declared that there is only one God and that Artemis was not a true God. And so Christians today in places like India are persecuted because the Christians there speak the truth. And today in India, there are mobs of violent Hindus who go around to Christian church buildings and they attack and desecrate churches. And they attack the Christians who go to those churches. And there are videos that you can watch that are very difficult to watch of Christians in India being beaten and having rocks thrown at them and being arrested by the police. Christians all over the world in Muslim and Hindu countries and countries where atheism is prevalent, like communist Russia, they suffer for their faith in Jesus. And yet they are faithful to him because they know the truth and they are willing to suffer for the truth no matter the cost because they want to bear witness to Jesus. And they know that through their suffering that they go through, they are testifying to the grace of Jesus Christ and to the truth of his gospel. And so this mob here in Ephesus, because they cannot find Paul, they instead find two of his companions, Gaius and Aristarchus, and they drag them into the theater in Ephesus. And this was a massive theater that could hold at least 24,000 people. And today, if you go to the city of Ephesus, you can visit the same place. You can stand in the very place where these Christians were dragged into and imagine what it would have been like to be them, to be Gaius and Aristarchus, to be standing in a theater with thousands of people all around you calling for your death. I'm sure that was very scary and intimidating, and yet they put their faith in God. Their faith was in him, and they believed that no matter what happened to them, that God's truth would prevail, even if they were to die as martyrs, as Stephen did in chapter 7, that God would be faithful to them, and he would bring them safely into heaven. And so Paul desires to enter the theater himself. Paul wants to go into the theater to preach the gospel to the crowd. Paul is not scared by their threats because he knows that God is going to protect him until it is his time to die. And yet, Paul had more ministry to do. His friends hold him back and do not allow him to enter into the theater because these people wanted to kill him. God still had a purpose and a plan for Paul and much more ministry to do. And so Luke tells us about another man named Alexander, whom the Jews put forth. So Alexander was a Jewish man who did not believe in Jesus. He was a Jewish non-believer. And the reason why he wants to talk to the crowd is because he wants to distinguish between himself and the Jews and the Christians. He wants to distinguish his message from the message of Paul because he is afraid that this crowd is going to attack the Jewish community of Ephesus. Because both Christians and Jews believe that there is only one God. They both believe in monotheism. And so he wants to distinguish this message from that of Paul's. He wants to say to them that we are not the ones saying this. Paul is the one saying this, and he is a Christian, and we are not Christians, so have nothing to do with us. And he might have spoken out against Paul as well. But he is not able to speak with the crowd, and the crowd drowns him out with noise. And sometimes in this world, people will drown out the truth with their noise. There are many people in our world who love to talk but hate to listen, like the people in this crowd. There are many people who just want to talk who have already made up their minds and don't want to listen to others. And we as Christians need to have open ears to others. We need to listen to what other people have to say before we speak. The book of Proverbs says that it is foolish to speak before having listened. We need to listen to others so we can understand where they're coming from and what they believe, so that we can properly address them and listen to their concerns and share with them the truth about Jesus Christ. And then after this, it talks about the response of the town clerk. The town clerk speaks to them because he understands the danger of what's going on. The town clerk here was no mere clerk or bookkeeper. Rather, this man, he was the spokesman for the city of council of Ephesus. He was the person who interceded with the Roman government on behalf of the town. So he was a very important city leader that they listened to. And he speaks here in this passage, in his speech to them, to try to quiet them down, about a sacred stone that fell from the sky. It could be translated sacred stone or sacred image that fell. And this sacred stone was kept at the temple of Artemis. And this stone was most likely a meteorite that fell from heaven. It was a stone that was a meteorite that they regarded as a sacred object. And we don't have this object today. We don't know what it looked like. But perhaps it had the figure of a woman on it. Or perhaps it was in the shape of a human figure. And so they used this evidence as proof of what they believed in. They interpreted it as a gift from Artemis to them to be worshipped and revered and adored. And they used this object as validation for their beliefs. And so I think the town clerk brings this up because the sacred stone that fell from the sky is a counter-argument to Paul's position. Remember what Paul said. Paul is accused by Demetrius of saying that gods made with hands are no gods at all. But this meteorite was not made by hands. So take that, Paul. This is the counter-argument to what he has said, because this object fell from the sky. This came to us from Artemis herself, and this proves that the gods are real. Or perhaps this was no meteorite. Perhaps this was an image made by man that was falsely claimed to be a meteorite from the sky, and people believed in this lie. But whether it was a meteorite or not, that doesn't change the proof of Paul's message. Paul's message is true, and it's based on his own experience of Jesus Christ appearing to him on the road to Damascus. It's based on the historical testimony of the disciples of Jesus and those who have seen Jesus Christ with their very own eyes, who were willing to suffer for what they knew was either the truth or a lie they made up. And the clerk as well appeals to their fear of Rome, because if they are rioting and causing unrest, the Roman government could charge them with a crime. They could lose their privileges from Rome. And the clerk does not want to be held accountable for this riot, because if they do riot, he is going to be held accountable by Rome for this crime and not restraining their anger. And so through this all, God protects his people through the words of a man who was not a Christian. This man was a pagan, and yet God used his words to protect his church. And God is protecting you and me today. God is using the circumstances of our lives to watch over us and protect us. And God is going to sustain his church through trials and persecution and tribulation. And so in contrast to the false religions of our world, the gospel of Jesus Christ advances not by mob violence, not by force or the sword, but through sharing good news. Because the power of the pen in the hands of the authors of the Bible is more powerful than the sword. And we see in this passage as well that in a world filled with idolatry, that God is faithful to his people. And we, the church, are the true temple of God. There may have been a magnificent temple in the city of Ephesus, but that temple was not a true temple. We, the body of Christ, are the true temple of God. And that is what the Apostle Paul reminds the Ephesians Christians of. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 21 through 22, Paul says this about the church, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. We are the temple of God. The Holy Spirit dwells in the heart of every Christian. God, the Holy Spirit, is inside of us. We, the body of Christ, are God's temple. We are the place in the community where Jesus Christ is worshipped as the very Son of God. And God is with us no matter what we go through. God is going to protect his temple. He watches over his temple, and he will never leave us or forsake us. And because we have the truth, we are called to share that truth with others, to be unashamed of the gospel, to have the boldness of the Apostle Paul, who trusted in God no matter what. And so let us speak for Jesus. Let us share good news with others, because this is the only message that can save people from their idols and their sins. So let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this passage in the book of Acts. We thank you for the boldness of Paul and Gaius and Aristarchus. And we thank you for the missionary heart of Timothy and Erastus. And so may we be like them. May we be men and women who are bold and courageous for Christ, who speak out against idols and call people to repent of them. Oh Lord, we pray that you would sustain us this week, that you remind us of your truth and your love for us, that we might be changed. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. And our closing benediction for today is from the book of Jude, chapter 1, verses 24 and 25, where Jude writes, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen." Amen. And you are dismissed in his peace.